From the book of John, chapter 4. I just preached on John chapter 4 a couple weeks ago. But God has brought me right back to share with you another message from that same text. And I'm just going to read verses 13 and 14 instead of reading a lot of the verses because we're looking at them. But in John 4, 13 and 14, the Bible said, Jesus answered and said to her, and this is about the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Can you say amen? Amen. Father, I am nothing, but I thank you for your word and the anointing upon your word and your presence in this place right now. God, may your will be done in every single one of us. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The greatest American evangelist of the 19th century was Dwight L. Moody. He preached to crowds of 20 and 30,000 people at a time. Dr. Moody was famous for thought-provoking quotes. Let me give you a couple examples. Quote, we are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we don't need to tell anybody it does. In fact, he said, lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. I love that. He said, faith makes all things possible. Love makes all things easy. Think about that for a second. Because when we really love, if we really love, the Bible said love never fails. If we really love, then it makes the tasks of life so much easier. He said, character is what a man is in the dark. I've had more trouble with myself than any other man. Anybody identify with that? Amen. He said, there are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us willing to do little things. Powerful truth. It's like when I was an evangelist 40-some years ago, teenage kid come up to me and said, if I could be an evangelist, I'd get saved. I said, well, it starts with salvation. Amen. Perhaps one of D.L. Moody's greatest quotes was actually a quote that he borrowed from someone else. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. Moody went on to say, I aim to be that man. And he didn't do a bad job of aiming. This past week, the body of the greatest soul winner of the 20th century was laid to rest. The Reverend Billy Graham very well may be Moody's man fully consecrated to the Lord. Long before he passed from this world into the heavenly realm, Billy Graham wrote, the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. Isn't that powerful? Amen. Billy Graham was the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. And you know why? Because he followed the example of the greatest evangelist of all time, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why I want to go back to John 4 this morning. Because I want us to look at how Jesus ministered to the Samaritan woman at the well and understand that there are four great characteristics of a soul winner. The first one is to be willing. Jesus was willing. He was willing to go out of his way to win a soul. Sychar was not a normal stopping off place for Jews, but Jesus went where sinners were. In fact, he took a lot of heat from religious leaders for going where sinners were at. And quite often when we come into the church and into the kingdom of God,
We tend to want to isolate ourselves from the evil influences of the world, but how can we be a positive influence in the world if we hide in our sepulchers? We have to be a light to the world. Jesus was the light that came into the world, and then he said, "You are the light of the world." Jesus was willing. The first commitment of a soul winner is that you have to be willing to be a soul winner. It doesn't happen by accident. It's only when we become purposeful about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others will we ever be an instrument that God can use to minister to others. Jesus was willing to minister even when he was weary. If you'll remember the context of John 4, they were worn out from their travel, and he decided he was going to rest by the well, and he sent the disciples in to get food for them. But it was while he was resting that the woman approached the well. And he could have said, "It's not Sunday or the Sabbath day, or it's not crusade time. I'm just going to keep resting. I'm not going to bother this woman, and I'm not going to let her bother." But he didn't. In spite of the fact that he was weary and tired, when she approached, he entered into an intentional conversation with her that he knew would lead to an opportunity to share living water with her. He was willing to minister to others. Effective soul winning is not a scheduled event. I keep hearing people in the church say, "We need to do more outreach. We need to do more outreach. We need to do more outreach." Well, do it. Every day, the greatest outreach we can do is to share with the people we work with and the people we live with and the people we go to school with that Jesus Christ is the answer for the ills of this society. Soul winning is more than scheduled events. It's sharing Christ everywhere we go. In Acts 2, it said we would be living witnesses. If we're filled with his Spirit, then we should be living witnesses of Christ. Jesus was willing to overcome racial barriers and political barriers and social barriers in order to minister to whosoever will. There are some Christians that seem to only want to minister to other Christians. In fact, sometimes the church is its own worst enemy when it comes to evangelism. A few minutes ago, I said, "God loves Muslims," and I appreciate the response because it was a good one. Because if we're not careful, we can be so caught up with the evil of the world that we're living in. Hey, I do not appreciate the fact that Muslims, militant jihadists, are chopping off the heads of our brothers and sisters almost every day in some part of the world. But God still loves them. Hello? You know, that person that upsets you because of the way they dress or the way they act or the things that they're involved in or the addictions that they have and all of this stuff, these are still people that God loves. And we're called to reach out to them. God did not call his disciples to fish with a fishing rod. I'm not much of a fisherman, but I do know if you're fishing with a fishing rod, you pick bait based upon the kind of fish you want to catch. But he told his disciples to cast a wide net. Pull in all that you can. You know what? God will take care of separating them. Hello? Sometimes we're so afraid of goats that we bar sheep from coming into the kingdom. In the growth track that we teach here for new members of the church, we talk about the fact that in a healthy church, about a third of the people in the church should be non-Christians who are seeking because they see something in us that they would want. In a healthy church, a third of us need to be mature disciples who are preparing other people to be fishermen. But he doesn't call us to cast a single line. He calls us to cast a net, whosoever will. In Revelation, the Bible said, the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? We are. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We have to call out and trust that God will minister through us
to those he chooses to bring into our path. He was willing to reach those who were not the chosen people. Jesus was willing to give a simple message of truth. He started the conversation by asking for a drink of water and then told her, I can give you living water. I promise you, there are people that you know right now that need living water. They're thirsty, they're confused, they're suffering, they're hurt, they're broken, they're wounded. We got, 330 million people in America, and people in America are more lonely than they have ever been. We spend so much time doing this and hiding in our basements that we don't know who our neighbors are anymore, and we don't know what's going on in anybody's life anymore. But he was willing to give a simple message of truth to someone who needed it. He was also willing to confront her sin. That's a novel thought in these days. We're so afraid of offending someone that we're afraid to speak the truth. Now, I'm talking in general. The church in America has failed to be the salt and light that God has called us to be. But he just specifically said to her, where is your husband? Like he didn't know what was going on. So how do you know he knew? Because when she responded, I don't have a husband, he said, yeah, you've had five. And you are, my wife doesn't like this edit, you're shacked up with someone that's not even your husband. And you know, these days it's okay, I guess, to be a part of the church and the kingdom of God and just continue to commit adultery and shack up with someone. And I mean, just as long as you're baptized, right? Wrong. But that's the world that we live in. But he didn't beat her up, but he confronted her. We are to speak the truth in love. God doesn't call us to beat people up because of their sins, but he does call us to take a stand for righteousness and let them know there are consequences to sin. He was willing to be a soul winner. I believe Billy Graham was willing to be a soul winner. He went all over the world confronting sinners. People are fond of saying his message was so simple, and it was. His message was, Jesus Christ is your only hope. If you repent, he actually preached on repentance. Most evangelical churches don't even do that anymore. He actually preached, if you repent, he will forgive you because he loves you. He spoke the truth in love. They say he ministered literally, physically to 220 million people and millions more on television. And in fact, when they put the Billy Graham Crusades on television, they got the highest ratings of every show on. Of course, back then, there were only three stations. And most of the other two stations would put reruns on because they didn't want to compete with Billy Graham's crusade. But he ministered to millions. They say he was away from his family 60% of his life preaching the gospel. I told someone, maybe that's why God let him live to be 99 to make up the time. You see, I believe God does that. Some people are so afraid that if they actually sell out to God that they won't have time for anything else. I don't believe that. I believe God wants us to be balanced in our family. In fact, I just came from a prayer conference in Columbus, and one of the great themes of the pastors and evangelists and ministers that were there is that we want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we don't want to lose our family doing so. And I am convinced that God will not require more from you than is needed to fulfill your calling, and you have a responsibility to minister to your family before you even minister to the world. I've always said, I will stand before God for my five children before I stand before God for you, but I will stand before God for you as well. But if I don't raise up my own children to know the Lord and to serve the Lord, then what kind of pastor or evangelist or minister am I?
Billy Graham refused to hold segregated services even in the Deep South at a time of great racial tension. Some of you probably don't even know. He refused to go and hold crusades in certain states in the South unless they were willing to integrate the services. The gospel is for all men of all races, of all creeds, of all stations of society. Billy preached a simple message, but always confronted congregations with the need to repent. Sometimes we hear the word and we forget what it means. Repent means to have a change of heart and a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. It's to do an about face. It's to say, I was going this way, but God, I want to go your way. I was going my way, but now I want to go your way. I'm turning away from my sin. Even though God is merciful every day, doesn't mean he wants us to sin every day so he can be merciful. Paul approached that in Romans chapter 6. So, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No! Repent, turn away from your sins. And he was willing to do that even in the midst of popularity that probably would cause most of us to be our minds blown. You know, he stood before queens. He stood before presidents. He stood before the powerful. But the message was the same. You're going to be a soul winner, you better have the same message everywhere you go. Amen. Especially in these days. You can't do anything without somebody making a video of it and putting it on Facebook. So your life needs to be consistent. He was willing. Secondly, Jesus was humble. I just preached a couple weeks ago too from Matthew 13, where in his own hometown, they did not believe him. That's Mary's son. That's the carpenter's son. We know who he is. And the Bible said because of their unbelief, he was unable to do many miracles there except to pray for a few sick people and get healed. We'd call that a great crusade if we prayed for a few sick people and they got healed. For him, it was a disappointment. But he didn't fight with them. He just went on his way. He went to the surrounding villages and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was humble. He did not fight. He just simply continued to seek for the lost and share the gospel, the good news with them. Jesus always focused on his Father because his desire was for people to understand the love of the Father. He didn't focus on himself. In fact, at times early in his ministry, he told people, don't even tell anyone, I did this for you. But he preached the message of the Father's love. The Father's love. For you see, the Jewish nation had been blinded since the days of Moses when they told Moses, you go talk to God and then come back and talk to us. We're afraid of him. And God used prophets and kings to speak to his people for ages. But he sent his son to open up the doors of relationship again with the Father. We don't have to go through any man anymore to get to the Lord. Amen? To get to God Almighty. Because the veil was rent in two, we can come into the throne room. And that was the message of Jesus. It wasn't about himself, even though he was the Messiah. In fact, several times he seemed a little bit reluctant to even say who he was because his focus was on doing the will of my Father. Billy Graham was a humble man. He never built a mansion to live in, though he had earned millions of dollars through 33 books that he wrote. Most people might be surprised to know that almost all of his wealth, almost none of it came through crusades. It came through book sales, the blessing of God upon his life. Biographers detail how that he turned down million-dollar offers from corporations
and from Hollywood for special appearances. No. He was only selling one product. J-E-S-U-S. All of his crusades had independent auditors. He didn't go into a town to soak the people and go on his way. No. I thought it was interesting. And most of you, if you've seen the news, know that he was buried in a pine box that was built by inmates in a prison. I told my wife, if it's good enough for Billy Graham, it's good enough for me. Don't go spend $5,000 on some coffin. Pine box will be just fine if I go before you. Humble. His board even had to talk him into putting his name on his library. They said, if you call it anything but the Billy Graham Library, people won't come to see it. Humility. Can I tell you, you cannot be a successful soul winner without humility? Because you're going to speak to some people who will reject you. You're going to share good news with people that aren't going to think it's necessarily good news. And you have to be humble enough to understand. Jesus said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But speak the truth in love. Number three, Jesus was passionate and merciful. His love for people was an earmark of his character. He could have ignored the Samaritan woman at the well, but he did not. Throughout the gospel, he was demonstrating his love for people, whether it was feeding thousands of people because he would not send them away hungry, or whether it was healing the sick or raising the dead or forgiving the destitute. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. It's written in Matthew 23 and 37, because he knew that in 70 AD, the city would be destroyed and thousands of souls would be lost. We know it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love. It was his compassion. It was his mercy. The great story of the thief on the cross is all based upon the loving compassion of a man who himself was in the throes of death. But his thoughts were not about him, but about the kingdom to come, the redeemed of the Lord. He went from there on the cross to Abraham's bosom and preached the gospel in Hades to the Old Testament saints who had died looking and longing for his coming. And even after his resurrection, he forgave a man who most of us would have written off, the petulant Peter. If I understand the context of the scriptures, Peter was having a hard time forgiving himself after he had denied the Lord. And I think most of you know that story. You know, three times he denied the Lord at his trial. When someone should have stood up for Jesus, no one did, including Peter. But when Peter was struggling to forgive himself, Jesus forgave him, restored him, and anointed him to open up the doors of the kingdom of God to 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. You talk about a transformation. The Peter who said, I don't know the man, is the Peter that's saying, the man you crucified is the man. And his name is Jesus. And if you will repent of your sins, he will save you and redeem you. He was passionate. Billy Graham was a great evangelist, a great soul winner, because he was passionate. Something that some of you may not know unless you've read biographies about Billy Graham was that before he went into the ministry in 1947, he was a successful door-to-door Fuller brush salesman. Now, if you're not over 50, you probably have no idea what I just said. But people literally used to go door-to-door selling salves and lotions and things that you would probably buy in a drugstore these days. He became the best salesman they had in the company in his first year. And he later remarked in life, the reason I was successful was because the people saw in me sincerity. Now, he wasn't bragging. He was just saying, I believe that God anointed me with that characteristic because I knew I wasn't going to be selling lotions forever. And it's that same sincerity that made him a great soul winner. You know, it's amazing how easy it is for us to talk about we're going to win souls to Jesus while we're sitting in church on Sunday morning. Hello? You know, or let's pray for God to send somebody out there to do that work. But that was not Jesus. That was not Billy Graham. His sincerity as a salesman. In fact, he said, I've always been a salesman, but I changed products. And I have the greatest product in the world. I'm selling eternal life through Jesus Christ. And millions responded to the gospel because of him. Billy was often fond of saying, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. You can't be a good soul winner if you're more concerned about this world than the world to come. His passion enabled him to send many people ahead of him home and will no doubt continue to gather people into the kingdom even now after he's gone. Fourthly and finally, Jesus was a great soul winner because he was a man of integrity. He lived a life without sin. When Jesus was examined by Pilate and by Herod, they both said, we can't find anything wrong with him. It reminds me of Daniel in the Old Testament when the Babylonians wanted to get rid of him, but they couldn't find any excuse for doing so. Actually, it was the Medes and Persians after the Babylonian Empire. Herod and Pilate both said, we've examined this man and we can't find any fault in him. Paul said, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There was no sin to be found. He was a man of integrity. In fact, Jesus was murdered because of his perfection, because of his sinlessness. His integrity was absolutely assured when he rose from the dead. He was who he said he was. Sincerity is mockery if there is no foundation of integrity from which the sincerity flows. Sincerity is important, but you can be sincerely wrong. In fact, I would dare say every one of us sitting here have been sincerely wrong before. That's why there must be integrity. There is not integrity in telling your children, don't do what I did, or do what I say. You know. Now, we need to be people of integrity. They could find no fault in Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, in the world that we're living in today, it amazes me that I've never heard anyone find any dirt on Billy Graham. In fact, I heard a lot of people on television who don't even believe in God say that this man was exactly what he portrayed himself to be. And we could find no fault in him. Our spirit cannot receive from anyone we do not trust, which is why your integrity is so important. Because people will not want to hear you if they don't believe you're sincere, and that sincerity is backed up by a commitment to righteousness. Now, I'm not saying Billy Graham never sinned. He confessed that he did, just as we have all sinned. But what I am saying is that we have to choose to live a life of integrity. And when we fail, we have to repent and make it right. If there is no integrity, then our message is like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It's just noise. Billy Graham knew that Jesus said one soul is worth more than the entire world. Do you get that? Matthew 16 and 26. If a man gained the whole world and lost his soul, he's lost everything. Jesus was saying one soul. That's why men of integrity don't burn bridges, but try to provide lifelines. Because one soul is worth it all. That soul may be an adulterer, an adulteress. It may be someone with a lifestyle that would be reprehensible to us. It may be someone killing babies in the womb. But one soul is worth all of creation. If that is true, and it's true because Jesus said that, then we need to be people of integrity, and people of integrity are not fishing with a single line for a particular type of fish. They're casting their nets for whosoever will, and trusting that God will use them. But Pastor, sometimes people of integrity get taken advantage of. Yeah. Just like Jesus. I'm sure there were people that followed him for the loaves and fishes. His own disciples were following him because they thought he was going to set up a kingdom and they were going to get to rule with him. In fact, James and John, two of his closest disciples, were so carnal when they saw a group of people preaching the gospel, and they said, no, they're not of us. Should we pray down fire on them? The role of the church is not to pray down fire on anyone, whether they're Republicans or Democrats, whether they're conservatives or liberals, whether they're doctors or addicts. Integrity says if one soul is worth everything, then I need to examine my life in order not to cause offense to any soul. Pastor, you can't help but offend people these days. Well, depends on your definition of offense. If it means to upset people, you're right. But the biblical word for offense, means to cause someone to sin. And we need to live lives that do not cause others to sin, if we're going to be soul winners. Integrity is crucial to soul winning. Listen to one of his quotes, and I'm closing in just a couple minutes. The highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. Our highest form of worship is not what we do on Sunday mornings in church. It is unselfish service.
He said, the greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and the helpless. Can you say amen?
When popularity might cause some preachers to compromise the gospel, Billy Graham, with humility, passion, and integrity, continued to preach the truth. Salvation and peace only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Billy was so concerned about his integrity and the crucial role that it played in his worldwide ministry that he would never go anywhere without spiritual armor bearers. I was told by someone years ago who worked with Billy Graham that in his travelings all around the world, he would not even go into a hotel room without first sending in his armor bearers to check it out and make sure there was nothing compromising in the room. What are the characteristics of a soul winner? Pretty simple. Integrity, mercy, humility, and the most important of all, really, is willingness. Being willing, choosing to be a soul winner. Because all the ability in the world is useless without availability.
Until we are willing to go, we never will be successful
in sharing the gospel with the world. Our legacy begins with our willingness to be obedient to the call of God upon our life. And in closing, let me say, it is never too late to repent and accept the call of God for who you are created to be. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, I'm not here to glorify a man, not here to glorify Dwight L. Moody, the greatest American evangelist of the 19th century, and I'm not here to glorify Billy Graham, the greatest American evangelist of the 20th century. I am here to challenge people to seek to become great evangelists of the 21st century, great soul winners. But it doesn't happen by accident. It happens because we get up in the morning and we're praying, God, give me a divine appointment with someone that I can share the gospel of Christ with. I don't have to stand on a street corner with a sign saying the end of the world is coming. I don't have to be a kook. I don't have to look crazy. But I have to be willing. And I have to be humble. And I have to be merciful. But for the grace of God, I would be lost. And I have to be a person of integrity. Jesus was sinless, and yet people accused him of sin. We're not going to live in this world without accusations of sin. But we need to live lives that don't produce the fruit of sin. Lord God, the message is not about us. It's about you. Help us to become people willing to give up whatever you want us to give up in life in order to fulfill the call that is upon every one of our lives, which is to be soul winners. You have not redeemed us and left us in the world to go through hell so that we can appreciate heaven. The reason we're still in this world after redemption is because there is a calling to fulfill. There is a life to live for you. There is a love that we need to demonstrate and express. God, there is no safe place in this world today. Our nation is going crazy and arguing about gun control, when it's heart control that is the problem. Dear God, there there's nothing we can do to stop evil people from doing evil except to show them the light and help them to find a peace that this world cannot give. God, grant it this morning in every one of our lives. In the name of Jesus, have mercy on your people and all those that you have called into your kingdom. You want to be a soul winner? Stand to your feet. Would you repeat this prayer with me in sincerity and truth? Jesus, forgive me of my sins and enable me to walk in your truth, so that I might speak your truth in love to the world around me. I know I'm not perfect, nor will they be perfect. But by your grace, we receive the gift of life, and we want to share it with them. Let me be conscious of your presence in my life every day, and give me the courage to share your life with those around me. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Let it be so. Amen. Amen. Amen.